we've been talking about this. I've been doing this series for a while now. Brett's doing a series on Elijah. I've been amazed at how often we align on things, because whether y'all know it or not, Brett and I don't sit around and compare notes and talk about what we're preaching about. And when the elders were praying this morning, before we got done praying, the guys were praying my sermon. And so I know it's God, you know? It's really cool. The reason that I'm talking about this is because some of you have heard, we're going to be going to Turkey in April, and we're going to be working with some of the Turkmen leaders from Turkmenistan, because they have asked us that they want to learn about the Holy Spirit. They want to be taught, and they want to experience the Holy Spirit. We can do the teaching part, but we can't do the experiencing part. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to really show up. But in doing that, I realized that as my time here as the regular speaker in the pulpit is coming to an end, I asked the Lord what he wanted me to talk about, and this was it. Because we need the Holy Spirit in this hour like never before. I've talked to you already. We've talked about the person of the Holy Spirit and that he is God. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's not the force. He's a person. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's part of the Godhood. And we need relationship with God the Father, and we need relationship with God the Son. Doesn't it make sense that we need relationship with God the Spirit as well? It doesn't make sense to me to be saved by Jesus so that we could have that relationship with the Father, only to not have relationship with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense to me. So I want to go through, I'm going to do some teaching this morning, because that's primarily the way the Lord has been using me for years now, is as a teacher. And I feel like that's what I'm called to do this morning. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture, but I want you to hear this and listen very carefully. At the Last Supper, Jesus made a vow to his disciples, and if you listen to everything that he said in John at the Last Supper, you'll understand that he wasn't just speaking to the 12 that were there. He was speaking to all of his disciples for all time. But he made a vow to them, to those original disciples. In John 14, 16 through 18, he said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." He's telling them, "I'm going away, but I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another helper to be with you forever." Jesus saying, I'm not going to be here in this body walking the earth, but he's going to give you, the Father will give you a helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So the world's not going to get this, because people that are not saved, people that don't know the Lord, are not going to get this because they can't see him, right? They can't know him. But he says this to his disciples, you know him. You know him. For he dwells with you, which implies now. He dwells with you, and he will be, future tense, in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, we know that at Pentecost, if you've read the Bible, you know what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and he said it was like a great rushing wind, and it came with tongues of fire that rested on people individually. And they received that day spiritual gifts. They began speaking in tongues, and they were telling of all the mighty works of God. They were prophesying. They began healing the sick. They began performing miracles, and they began declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere they went with boldness and power. They stood up to tyrants. They went to prison. They were tortured. Some were martyred. But they were led by the Holy Spirit. And led by that Spirit, God's people continue today to go into all the world, sharing the gospel and pleading with people everywhere to be saved. Christians today are filled with the love and the presence and the power of God by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to rely on our own understanding for how to live or to think or to act any longer. Hear that? We don't have to rely on that any longer. The Holy Spirit guides us from within. He's there with us. Every Christian matters in the kingdom of God, and every Christian makes a difference in this world for the glory of Jesus Christ because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, all that stuff happened, and the Bible does not say that any of this ended with the original disciples. It does not say that. So, let's talk about how it happened. Jesus made them this promise, He will be in you. Let's talk about how it happened. In John 14, 17, He says, you know Him, He lives with you now, and later will be in you. How did that happen? After Jesus was crucified and buried and rose from the dead, He appeared to the disciples who were hiding out in a locked room, hiding from fear, because they were afraid the same thing was going to happen to them that they just saw happen to Jesus. They were afraid they were going to be rounded up, tortured, and crucified. And so they're hiding out in a room. And they're sad because Jesus is gone. He made those promises, but does God keep His promises? They're about to find out. In John chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Jesus appears to them. He doesn't say He opened the door. He just appears to them in this locked room where they are. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, because I'm sure He had to say that at the time, because if Jesus showed up, I promise you, if He showed up right there in the middle of this sanctuary, pandemonium would break out. You would all be on your faces trembling with fear. I promise you. Waiting to see. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He's commissioning them. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is what He promised to them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus breathed on them and He said that, do you think that the Holy Spirit came upon them? Really? Do you think that? You guys don't seem very sure about this whole thing. If Jesus walked up to Pat Kapusnik and He went, Pat, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think she gets the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Right, okay, thank you. This is not a trick question. This is Jesus. He tells the truth, right? He is truth, okay? They receive the Holy Spirit. Now, was the Holy Spirit present in their lives before that happened? Yes, He was. Jesus just told them, you know Him. How would they believe in Jesus if the Holy Spirit had not been at work in their lives? How do you think anybody believes in Jesus if the Holy Spirit is not at work in their lives? Before Jesus came into the world, the Holy Spirit would influence people. We saw this in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will come and He will move and He will influence people, but He did not remain with them. Without the Holy Spirit's influence to give us God's Word, to draw us to God in spite of our sins, because after all, He is the Holy Spirit, without Him to reveal Jesus Christ to us as Lord, do you know no one would get saved? So don't tell me that the Holy Spirit is not at work in people's lives before they come to salvation in Christ, because God loves His creation, and that's why He sends the Holy Spirit to do those things. The Holy Spirit is always at work in this world. He's always at work in the lives of people, before they're saved and after they're saved. He's omnipresent. He's God. He's always with us, everywhere. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He has all the power of God because He is God. He is eternal. The disciples knew the Holy Spirit. They know who He is. How can we be sure of that? Because they saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus when He was baptized. And they recognized that it was the Holy Spirit. They had seen that manifestation, right? And do you remember when Jesus sent them out to minister? He sent the disciples out. He empowered them, gave them the Holy Spirit. And what did they come back reporting? Jesus, you're not going to believe this, man. It's just like you. Demons are running away screaming People are getting healed. All this stuff is happening. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit, right? Did they know the Holy Spirit? Sure they did. They saw His miracle-working power. They felt His presence. They had their minds and hearts open to God's Word. And in John 20, the resurrected Jesus in His glorified body now fulfills His promise, breathes on them, and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they did. And you know something? This still happens every time someone is saved. Do people get the Holy Spirit when they're saved? Yes. Otherwise, they're not saved. You can make any sort of rational decision you want with your head. You can read the Bible and go, you know what? I really believe that, yeah, Jesus probably is the Savior. He probably is the Messiah. You can walk down the aisle. You can raise your hand. You can do whatever you want to. But if the Holy Spirit did not come and move with you, you did not get saved. Every time someone gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit moves in. He comes to you, never to leave you again. So, there it is. This has happened. He breathes on him. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some of you may have read beyond John. And seen that something else transpires a couple of chapters later. Right? Second chapter of Acts. Anybody read it? What is that? I thought he already breathed on the disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit. What is that? John the Baptist had prophesied in Luke 3:16. And by the way, just a side note, if you ever want to do a really interesting Bible study, just read all the 3:16s in the Bible. It will knock your socks off. Okay, Luke 3:16. John prophesies, "I baptize you with water," because that's what he was doing. "But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, when John the Baptist said that, that was news to them. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Baptism, they were familiar with ritual washings and that kind of thing, but what John was doing was new to them, this whole baptism for the repentance of sins. Because before, in order to get clean of their sins, they had to lay their guilt on a sacrificial animal and blood had to be spilled. And now John's out there baptizing people, going, "Come out, repent, be washed clean of your sins." What is that? That's a new teaching. And then he says, but wait, there's another one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What? That was not part of their religious instruction. Do you know when I was growing up in the church, that was not a part of my religious instruction either. Nobody told me about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything about any of this. I barely knew about the Holy Spirit at all. And if I knew anything about it, I thought of the Holy Spirit as an it. Like Casper the Friendly Ghost, my little friend who, you know, comes around, right? You young people don't have any idea who Casper the Friendly Ghost is, do you? Take out your phone and Google it, okay? You'll find out in just a second. So this was a new idea to them, just like it was a new idea to me. And you know, in every generation, it seems like this new idea has to kind of come around again. John was baptizing in water. He was immersing people for repentance to wash away their sins. And then he would urge them to sin no more. Great stuff. It was a powerful move of God. That was the Holy Spirit too, in preparation for Jesus. This was a powerful move of God. We talk about revivals. Can you imagine that there's some preacher who's out in the wilderness and everybody's going out to see this guy and all he's preaching is, "You people are a bunch of miserable sinners and you need to get clean before God or you're going to fry like sausage for all eternity. So come on and repent and be baptized." And they were coming by multitudes. Do you know we've seen that same thing happen right here in the United States of America? That exact same kind of thing. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, even back into the 1700s, there have been those kind of things. You know what? I'd love to see one of those today. I would. I'd love to see one of those today. But that's what John was doing, and the Holy Spirit didn't move in with those people, though, when they repented of their sins, because they didn't really know anything about Jesus. The Holy Spirit moved in with the disciples when Jesus imparted the breath, the wind, the ruach, the pneuma of the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God to them, to remain with them forever. So if Jesus has already done that, if you got the Holy Spirit in your life from Jesus, why do you need another impartation? Why do you need that to happen again? Why do you need something else to happen from the Holy Spirit? Now, that's, I'm talking about the disciples back then. Jesus promised, he goes, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus think it's necessary to do this other thing? Why do they need another impartation? I ask you that question because you know that question is still being asked in Christian circles today. I got the Holy Spirit when I was born again. Why do I need anything else? Well, because God has other ideas than we have. So let's start with the first time it happened. Let me talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, resurrected Jesus says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Do you think they had any idea what that meant? I don't think they did. But if Jesus tells you, you need to hang around, you need to stay here, because not many days from now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what that is, but yeah, baby, let's go for it. I'll take it. Are they saved? Yeah, they're saved. Have they received the Holy Spirit from Jesus? Yep, they have. But Jesus tells them to wait because there's yet another promise coming. Now, so they wait. And let's talk about what happens here. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read this whole chapter to you. Sorry, just get over it, okay? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wait, Jesus, you didn't tell me that part. Man, if I'd known this weird language thing was involved, I don't think I'd have done it. That's what happened. You think they were asking that kind of question at the time? No. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. People from all over the earth, they were hearing people speak in their own languages, and in a bunch of languages that they didn't understand. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are all not all these who are speaking Galileans? That's where they're from. They're from Galilee. How can they know these languages? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They were all amazed and perplexed, and they were saying to one another, what does this mean? But some people thought that was funny, and so they started making fun of it. They're filled with sweet wine. They're just drunk. It's early in the morning. Man, they've already been drinking all night. They must have had quite the party. But Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Male and female. Do you realize how culturally weird that was in that day? And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from all of that. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. Of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You want to know the difference the Holy Spirit can make? Was Peter saved before this? Had he ever done this before? Had the Holy Spirit already moved in with Peter? Yeah. What difference then does the baptism with the Holy Spirit make? Well, you see what it did with Peter. Let me just read the rest of this so you can see what it did with everybody else there. Because he said, if you repent, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, everyone. 3,000 people that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. What difference did it make? To the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's why you need baptism with the Holy Spirit. How are we doing on that stuff today? This is why we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. They have gone from hiding and worried and alone to this. And this is how the church began. Because Jesus fulfilled his promise. He baptized them with the Holy Spirit and he began to build his church. Man, that's a great story, isn't it? Too bad that all ended. Well, it did, didn't it? I mean, now we have salvation in Jesus. Now we have the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible, the whole thing. So now we have that. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He comes to us at salvation. We understand that. So, I mean, that's it. We don't need anything else, right? We don't need baptism with the Holy Spirit anymore, right? Well, you might have thought that about them. I mean, Jesus came. Then the Holy Spirit comes. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. All this power breaks out. People are getting saved right and left. That's it, right? You don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. There's only one problem with that little piece of thought, and that is that it didn't stop happening. It continued to happen. Let me just read a few places. Acts 8, 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, the Samaritans. How do they feel about Samaritans? Not great, right? They heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God. They sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. See, in other words, they become Christians, so they send these guys down there so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen upon any of them yet. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. What? I thought they already had the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. What do they need? When they got saved and they were baptized, what do they need the Holy Spirit for? Only God seems to think that they do. In Acts chapter 10, we were talking about this morning. George was praying, talking about Cornelius and his family over in Caesarea. You guys remember the vision that Peter had? Said it was okay to go to the Gentiles. So Cornelius calls him over and says, listen, God told me you should come over here, tell my family what's going on. Cornelius is a centurion. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. He's just telling them a story. Did he go around and lay hands on them? Did he tell them about the Holy Spirit? Nope. He's just telling them a story. This is the vision that I saw. He's telling them a story, and what happens? Kaboom! The Holy Spirit shows up, and the very same stuff started happening. All the circumcised believers who came to Peter were amazed, came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What is that? For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. By the way, the most normal things that we see happening in the Scripture when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit are tongues and prophecy. Okay? Peter then, poor old Peter, Peter had to go back to the church in Jerusalem because he had some splaining to do. He has to report to the elders, and they're not happy about this because these are Gentiles. They want to know why he went to them, what he was doing there, why he was eating with them. Don't you know that's not holy? In response, he begins to explain the vision God gave him. He recounts what happened in Acts 11, 15 through 17. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Day of Pentecost, anybody lay hands on them? Nope, Holy Spirit just came, right? It happened just like it happened to us. I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I can't explain to you why God's doing this. I understand when you get saved that the Holy Spirit moves in. I get all that. This other stuff, I can't explain that. Why does God feel like we need a separate experience? I don't know. But there it is. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. It happens again? Yeah. It happened while Apollos was in Corinth. He's in Turkey, y'all. Apollos was in Corinth. And by the way, the scripture tells us that Apollos didn't know anything about baptism with the Holy Spirit. He only knew about John's baptism. So he was going around telling people about Jesus. They're getting saved, and he's baptizing them for the repentance of sins because he knew John's baptism, but he didn't know anything else. Happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, found some disciples. Does that mean they were Christians? Yeah, it does. He found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "Nope. We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Apollos didn't teach us that part. We didn't know about it because he didn't know about it. He said to them, "Well, into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus." When they heard this, they said, "Well, we want to be baptized in the name of Jesus." So they were. And then, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Well, that's almighty inconvenient, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit had just come once to the ones that Jesus personally promised, that would be easy. But now it just keeps happening. What is that all about? Repeatedly. But of course, now we know that it all ended when the church was finally established, right? You know what? It happened to me. It happened to a bunch of us here in this room. That's why we have churches that are called charismatic churches, although that title's dying a well-deserved death. Young people don't even learn it, okay? It just means it's talking about the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, okay? That's just another division in the church that we don't need at this time. Thank you very much, okay? But when this stuff happens, and it's happened repeatedly throughout history, then those who have not experienced this or those who are against it, they throw up denial and objections. And the objections to the experiences with the Holy Spirit after salvation are based on faulty teaching a lot of times, the example of others. I mean, this is what we grew up with. The church I grew up in, we didn't have baptism in the Holy Spirit. We didn't know what that was about. That's not what I was taught. Personal preference sometimes. Yeah, I don't want to be like those Pentecostals, for goodness sake. Holy smokes, those people are weird. Personal preference. A need for control. But what if the Holy Spirit makes me do something I don't want to do? I don't know, what if Jesus makes you do something you don't want to do? How are you going to handle that? Sometimes it's fear, because it can be a little freaky. Sometimes it's just willful, sinful rebellion to God the Holy Spirit, because He is God. But I can tell you this, whatever the objections are, they're really not based on Scripture, and it's really not the reality of the church worldwide. I cringe whenever I hear someone say, "You know what, I have Jesus, I have the Bible, I don't need the Holy Spirit." Man, I want to crawl under a rock somewhere. That kind of pride, and in some cases, it's just rebellion. And if that is your attitude, then there's really only one acceptable response to God for that, and that is repentance. "I'm sorry, Holy Spirit. I did not treat you as God." Now, that's one way of looking at it, but we charismatics, lest we think that we're better than other people because we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, we have spiritual gifts, then we need to examine ourselves and see whether we're grieving the Holy Spirit in other ways. You know, if you read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it talks about that the church there was not lacking in any spiritual gift. Man, they must have been super Christians. You should really read that book again. Because Paul spends the entirety of the book telling them what they aren't, because there are divisions in the church and they have allowed the spiritual gifts to cause divisions in the church. That is not at all why the Holy Spirit gives people spiritual gifts. He does it to unify the church. and to bring them together. So divisions are not okay with the Lord. On the other side, you can say, well, you know, but I have the Holy Spirit. I have the spiritual gifts. So therefore, I don't need to study the Bible because I have my experience. As my grandmother once said to me, looking at me in the face, lazy, lazy, lazy. Last words my grandmother ever spoke to me before she passed away. Still trying to prove her wrong after all these years. See, sometimes we get the Holy Spirit and we think that's the be-all, end-all. There's a prominent ministry in this country that has millions of people under its influence. Yet, honestly, from any honest observation, I would have to say it is perhaps the least Jesus Christ-focused ministry that I have ever seen in Christendom. And do you know what its symbol is? A dove and a flame. Where's Jesus? There's nothing wrong with a symbol of a dove and a flame. But if that's your focus, I have the Holy Spirit, therefore I don't need anything else. I have my experience, therefore I don't need anything else. You're in trouble because you got nothing to root and ground you except your experience and your opinions. According to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. Always. That's what He does. The Spirit does not draw attention to Himself. He glorifies Jesus, and He declares Jesus to us. Jesus said in John 16:14, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine, and He will declare it to you. Well, I have the Holy Spirit, and I speak with tongues, and I have other spiritual gifts. Okay, I don't actually practice those. I know I have the gift of healing. Well, let's see. When was the last time I prayed for someone for healing? Years. I know I have the gift of tongues, I think. I did it once back in 1972, so I'm pretty sure I've still got it. I know I have the gift of prophecy. When was the last time, when was the last time God had me give a word to somebody? Not sure about that. So it may not be my actual practice. First Corinthians 13:1-2 says this, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love. And you know, that's not just love for other people, which it is, but that's also love for God and for everything that He wants, all of His will. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, just woke you up, didn't I? That's what it's like. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. What good are your spiritual gifts doing you if you never, ever love God and never love His people? I love 1 Corinthians 13, and oddly cessationists, those are people that believe that baptism with the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts somehow mystically disappeared from the church. They point to 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 as their one and only proof text, which says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. See? Aha! It does come to an end. And I know when it happened. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. Yes! Thank you, Jesus! Let's get rid of those things. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Oh, but not my knowledge, because I have special knowledge. I'm special, and my knowledge is special. So my knowledge is not passing away. This is the knowledge of those crazy people who do that other stuff. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, and it doesn't say this, but apparently we do tongues in part as well too. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It will happen. Gifts, spiritual gifts will cease when the perfect comes. So the question then is, what is the perfect? Right? Cessationists say, well, that is the Bible. So 300 years later or whatever, when the Bible was finally completed and put all together, it all stopped. Right? Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we know that the Father is perfect. We know that God is perfect, right? And this says we must be perfect too. How are we ever going to achieve that? Well, I think we do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, God the Father is good. He is acceptable and perfect. We all agree with that? Jesus the Son is good. He is acceptable and perfect. We agree with that? How about this? God the Holy Spirit is good. He is acceptable. And He is perfect. You must be born again. And you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That goes with it. You must surrender your life to Him, and you must want all that God has for you if you ever want to not be conformed to this world. Otherwise, according to the Bible, I don't know who or what you're following, but you're not following Jesus, because Jesus is the one that gave us the Holy Spirit. So I urge you, if you've not done so, to ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I urge you to do that. If you've never known about Him, then I urge you to give yourself to Him and ask Him to immerse you. That's what baptism is. Immerse you in His presence and His power. And if you are here this morning and you have resisted the Holy Spirit, if you've resisted the Holy Spirit and said, you know what, I don't need all of that, maybe just part of it or whatever. If you've resisted the Holy Spirit and not depended on Him beyond your salvation, then I urge you, you've heard what the Scriptures have to say, I urge you, confess that as sin and repent. And if you have pride or stubborn rebellion in your heart toward the Holy Spirit, I urge you to confess that as sin and repent, because He's God. And if you have exalted knowledge, your own knowledge, above the lordship of the Holy Spirit, I urge you to confess it as sin and repent. I urge you, whatever state you are in this morning, to ask the Holy Spirit to make you clean and to fill you right now with a sense of His holy presence and His power. And trust Him from this day forward to guide you in the ways of Jesus. This stuff is not my opinion, guys. It's not a tradition. It's not a practice. This is not a denominational teaching. This is God's will as it is revealed in the Bible. So my question is, will you trust the Holy Spirit today? Now, one of these days I'm going to get to the point where I'm actually going to give an invitation and ask people who want to receive the Holy Spirit to come so that we can lay hands on them. But you know what? Today's not that day. Because the Holy Spirit tells me you don't need another event. We have a lot of those. We love our events in the church. We love our altar calls. We love all that stuff. And now, there's not anything necessarily wrong with any of that. But repentance is not something that you have to do in front of the church. And asking the Holy Spirit to come into your life and baptize you is not something that you have to do in the church. If the Holy Spirit can fill people while someone is telling a story, then He can fill you right where you are.